exiting, I'll tell you a little bit of a story. The University of Alaska, I don't know if you heard about this, Bill, they had quite a few students who, honey, can you turn the volume down slightly on this one? Starting to ring a little bit. They had quite a few students who had parking tickets. I got one the first day I pulled into Georgia State University. I took a left-hand turn. You weren't supposed to take a left-hand turn into this parking lot. And this guy that looks like Jackie Gleason on Smoking the Bandits, you know, the cop, and he has mirror sunglasses on and a big belly, and he comes and leans on the door frame, and he looks in the window, and he says, "Son, you know why I pulled you over?" So I got a ticket. I had three things wrong, and I got three tickets. University of Alaska has quite a few students with many tickets. In fact, one young lady in particular has $150 of parking tickets, and these tickets were not being paid. And so they came up with this idea. They were one day, one of the staff was talking to the local food bank, and they said, "What's the most valuable commodity that comes your way?" And they said, "Peanut butter and jelly." And so they came out with this new initiative that if for every five jars, 16-ounce jars of either jelly or peanut butter, you were given a $60 credit. So they interviewed this girl, and she was all happy, the one that owes the $150. And you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with Romans chapter 6? It has nothing to do with it. Therefore, it probably shouldn't have been shared, but it's out there now. It's going around. The words will never stop traveling. Isn't that true, that sound doesn't stop traveling? Is that true? This is quite a chapter. And the whole book is quite a book, actually. And I just want to begin with rehearsing the last two verses, because really what follows stays in process in chapter 6. So the last two verses of chapter 5 are really the setup for what we encounter in chapter 6. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." And all that means is you were coveting, or you were lying, or you were worshiping idols, and you were going on about your business, but then a law was dropped that said, hey, you should not lie, you should not covet, you should not worship idols. And all of a sudden it emphasizes it and expands it a bit. Because it's kind of like it tempts you, it draws you in, it appeals to your flesh, and you might even do more of it. So, but it becomes an infraction with a penalty, and also has a little bit of an inciting, instigative quality to it also. So that's what increases, in other words. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there were two camps to belong to. We were first in Adam, and we learned that all of us sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, it said, "Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Well, how did we sin? Because he's our federal head, and we were in him sinning, even though we weren't yet born. And then along comes Jesus. And when we trusted him and repented of our sins, the Holy Spirit placed us into Jesus. And so now all of the positives of what Jesus did become ours. And we inherit the merit of his perfectly lived life and his righteousness. And so that's what it means. It, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, because this reign of grace unto life is more powerful than the reign of sin unto death. So what's not being taught there in the last two verses of chapter 5 is what many allege the Apostle Paul was teaching, that, hey, sin more because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's called antinomianism, where the theory is what you do in the body is evil anyway. So go ahead and do whatever it is you want to do. There's nothing that your body can do other than evil, and the spirit man is separate. And so when you preach the gospel the correct way, it sounds like what you're saying is something that we used to call easy believism. You just believe and you're saved and you're sanctified, you're made righteous, and there you be. And so what he's going to spend the next part here, the chapter 6 doing, and 7 and 8, is explaining. Oh no, it's quite the opposite. And so let's take a look there. What shall we say then? He's asking the question. I think he's trying to preempt the objective question that would be posed. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. By no means. How can we? And I have to interject a little thought here. There was a Welsh Protestant pastor by the name of D.M. Lloyd Jones. He was born in 1899. He died in 1981 at the ripe age of 82. He was a very influential figure in the European Reformation movement. And he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. He was also a medical doctor, a very concise thinker, very, very precise, and just a world-renowned biblical scholar. I'm sure you've heard his name, or some of you have, D.M. Lloyd Jones. And he says that all of the Christian life is revealed when you examine it closely in a two-letter word that remains somewhat anonymous in this verse that we're in now. How can we? And the word is we. And as that word, he contends, as it's structured, if you look at how it's structured in the original language, how can we, such as we are, he goes on to say that it means, how can we who are people who are blood-bought, how can we, such as we are presently constituted, actually sin, seeing as how we've been made something different, seeing as how we've been washed, seeing as how we have been taken from the reign of sin leading to death and placed by the Holy Spirit into the realm of grace unto life eternal. How can people such as we continue to sin? Who died? Not as it says in the old King James, who are dead in our trespass and sin, but who died? There was a point in time where we died. And when did we die? When did we die to sin? We died precisely when we ceased to be in Adam, and we consequently were placed into Christ. That's when we died to sin. Most of life, most of our Christian life, is taken up in the quest to become, in our practical experience, what we have been made positionally. The scripture says very clearly in Romans 4, 5, God justifies the ungodly. He takes a person like me and like you, and he says, if you trust me and repent of your sins, you're made righteous. Most of our Christian life is spent asking God's help and making our best effort to boot to cause what we've been made positionally, who we've been made positionally, to bring that into the practical reality of our lives. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, it's precisely because we don't know who we are that we live beneath the privilege of who we are. And that's really the crux of the matter. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, when you sit at the water of baptism, I've been baptized, I know many of you have been. Have you all been baptized? Is there anybody in here that should be baptized, knows they should be baptized, but hasn't been baptized? Please raise your hand or look down at the top of your shoes. Come and see me, please. But when you sit before the water of baptism, the pastor usually says, it reads the passage we're on, and as we dip you into the water, you come up from the water as it's symbolic of starting a new life, just as when Jesus went down into the grave and came up out of the grave in resurrection and went on to live forever. So you're to get up out of the water baptism and live a new life. That's what's going on here. That's what they're discussing. All of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. It symbolized us being joined with him in his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved in sin. So he's going on through the rest of this passage, and I'll just finish reading it and come back to some salient point here. It's describing how to play this all out, this new life that we've been given. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We are to go about our lives saying, a person such as me shouldn't be doing that, should be doing this. So a person such as me should not be falling to this particular temptation. You get to the end of a day, and I know some of you crack open a cold one to unwind from the day, don't you? Don't have to say anything. But it shouldn't be that the majority of the time you should unwind. Nothing wrong with that, by the way, but the majority of the time you should be unwinding in the presence of God. A person such as you has been called to be in the Word. What does the psalmist say? Meditate in his Word day and night. Don't give up the night. Don't come home from a hard day's work and find that your only solace is in a can and on a screen. Come to your Lord and say, oh, Father, it's been a long day. But you said, blessed, happy is the man who meditates in your law day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither. A person such as you should be looking for people who aren't saved and praying for them and scheming to plant seeds of evangelism in their lives, whether they like it or not. A person such as you should realize that your candle's only going to be on for so long. Life is short. We're all in here. Most of us have gray hair, and I feel sorry for the younger ones because we're going to be gone. They're like, where'd they go? But all of us are only going to be here a handful of years. We need to wake up. The night is soon coming where no man works. Do not present your members. Let not sin, verse 12. Therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So to whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. Whatever you allow becomes your taskmaster. So beware of that. Know that the opening salvo in a sin scenario is a change of allegiance. Sometimes a change of leadership is occurring, and it's not as innocent as it appears. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its passions, because that's what you'll end up doing. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for forgiveness. Your mouth as an instrument of righteousness. Your hands busy doing things as instruments of righteousness. Your feet traveling, taking yourself places to do His will. Watching what comes out of here. Watching what goes in here. Watching what comes in here. Leading a separate life, because so few people do it. And you've got to have the concentration. Forgive me for watching so much golf, but those golfers are grinding over these putts. And they're walking around there. I don't know what in the world they're doing. If I walked around a green and knelt down and looked at all those angles, I'd get dizzy. I think, well, how do you remember? You were just over on the other side of the green looking at the hole this way. What good did that do you once you came back over here? Are you really trying to tell me you remember how that's going to work? I don't know what they're doing. And that one guy that used to get down like this on the ground. Yeah. I think he was just trying to show off that he could do fingertip push-ups. But anyway. That's how, though, you need to lead this life. Because if every stroke you take is important and measured, and you're treating it like it's a moment of truth in your Christian life, then if you stumble, because from time to time you're going to stumble, your mindset will be such to shorten the loss, to not allow it to gain momentum in a negative direction. This having your mind being, gird up the loins of your mind, Peter said. That is, pull up, you know, he's hearkening to the garb they used to wear with the dangling robes. And to run, they had to pull them up and tuck the overage into the belt so that they could run. That's what it means. Gird up the loins of your mind. So that when you have that human frailty, which you will have, the penalty is smaller. The consequence is lessened. So we forget who we are. And I want to just go through some verses that kind of stimulate your mind about who we are. Ephesians 2:13 through 14 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now that's happened. Even though you don't experience it, even though you don't feel anything, that's happened. And so you need to look at a verse like that and say, I praise you, God, for delivering me from the domain of darkness and transferring me into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Make it a reality by pausing and meditating on that kind of a verse. Because even if it's something you don't feel, it's something you need to believe. Acts 26, verse 18, Paul's being given his call. He's been blinded. He's on the road. And he says, and Jesus is telling him, now here's what you're going to do for me. He says, you're here to open their eyes, those that you preach to, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Well, when are they going to do that? They're going to do that in an instance. They're going to be just like you were. They're not going to be transformed yet, but they've made a decision, and God has placed them in the family, and you need to instruct them as to how then to walk from that point. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not going to be in heaven. Our citizenship, present tense, is in heaven. I know I live at 708 South 11th Street, and I pay property taxes there, but that's not where my citizenship is. That's not where I'm going to live. That's not where my mansion is. That's not where my Savior is. That's not where the loved ones who've loved the Lord have gone home are. They're in heaven. So I need to think about that. I need to meditate on that. I need to remind myself, hey, you don't live down here, knucklehead. I talk to myself that way. You live in heaven, so start acting like it. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's what you are. Now, even as I've just read this last 3-4 minutes of Scripture, your faith has been going up, whether perceptibly or not, doesn't matter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, if you obey it, if it asks you to obey something. But if it's just something that you agree with, as you're silently agreeing with it, your faith is going up just like a cell phone is charged on a charger. That's the value of being in this book. Charles Spurgeon said, a backslider's life starts with a dusty Bible, and it ends up with a dirty life. Or another man said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So get in the book. Say, I don't have time, I'm tired. I just want to sit in the lazy boy. How do I know how to do that so good? Because I do that. I didn't see you do it. I do it. We need to shake ourselves and say, listen, 5 minutes. Sit in the chair and get it done. I know I'm crazy. Back in verse 9 there, it says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. I wanted to read something that's a companion to that. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 to 28. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared, Jesus, once for all, at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the end of the age. Note, did you see that? God thinks this is the end of the age. We look at it and go, man, I'm going to live another 20, 30 years, and what's going to happen with my kids after I'm gone? He's saying, hey, this is the end. Be alert. And just as it is appointed for man, verse 27, to die once, and after that comes judgment, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly asleep on the couch. No, who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting for him. Verse 10 there, Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Partners with that. As it says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You've been placed in Christ. The central proposition of this sermon is you've been placed in Christ, so now walk in Him. If you find that just by hearing what we've said here today to each other, that maybe you haven't been as fastidious as you can be, should be, then just shake yourself and move on. That's why we come to church. As I study these things, I get slapped in the head a bunch of times. So if I've hit you at all, I'm just responding to what's happened to me earlier in the week. So forgive me. And I think we can land the plane now. Ron, stand with Ron, please.